Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 27. I want to preach tonight on storms in the life of a Christian. There is a warfare going on, whether you see it or not, and the devil is winning many battles, even within our congregation. That's very sad. He's out to get all of us. And we better be aware of his wiles. Everyone here is in one of three categories. Either you came out of a storm recently, or you're in the middle of a storm, or you better watch out because there's one coming. They're all around us. The world's in a storm. Haven't had a plane or commercial airplane crash in America for a while, but planes crashing all over the world, cars, thousands of people dying, murders, earthquakes, tornadoes. We're told the storm of the century is coming this very week out on the East Coast. Hurricanes, dictators. You think about this, maybe some of you don't listen to the news and so forth as much as I do, but the UN, the people in charge of the United Nations, are the ones that murder the most people in their country. Okay? Now, that's a fact. They're the ones that slaughter the hundreds of thousands of people that don't agree with them. They're in charge of the UN, and they're sending monitors to monitor our elections. That's the world we live in. Our government is in a storm. People don't respect our officials. People think of them as crooks. And if, again, you listen, some of these people just lie. They know, everybody knows they're lying, but they lie anyway. Churches are in storms tonight. Many pastors are changing their convictions. In fact, most pastor friends that I know have changed their so-called convictions greatly over the years. Members are fighting those that aren't changing their convictions, and so many Christians are just playing games. Christian families are going through storms. They're being pulled toward the world. We preach through the years against television, and you notice I haven't preached on it much lately. I think only a nincompoop would want to watch television. But what do? You watch videos. You turn it on. I don't know what it's called. You know, Netflix or something I see advertised that you can get it on your computer. So there's videos. There's films and things like this. There's the internet. All of it pulling you toward the world. Husbands, many times, just quit. Let their kids go to the devil. I don't understand that. They just quit their responsibility, let their kids go, pretend that they're not going to answer to God. But, buddy, you are. You are going to stand before God, and you're going to answer for that. If you don't care about them, God does. And you're going to answer. There's wives not wanting to follow good men. And again, with all this, there's individual storms. Now, again, people have money problems. People have husband-wife problems. People have problems with their children. And they just think, well, if I can get past this storm, it'll be okay. No, it won't be. You better get it taken care of. Now, in Acts 27, Paul appealed to Rome. Most of us are fairly familiar with this. He boarded a ship to sail to Italy, and they were going to winter at Fair Havens. That's where we got our name. And Paul warned them not to leave, but the captain didn't listen to Paul, and he went on. And in starting in verse 14, we read, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called the Euroclydon, And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands and the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope was gone. You ever feel that way? I have. All hope's gone. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." He basically said, "I told you so," and not have loosened from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer." And I like this. We should all be able to say this. I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, I want to just read a phrase from Nahum chapter 3 where it says, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm." Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you will take the scripture that's read tonight and what we preach concerning it and apply it to hearts. Lord, I pray that we'd face our storms correctly. We have sick, and we've had sick all since we've had our church. And I've so often said, pray first of all that they see what God wants, why God's dealing with them. But we don't do it. The natural thing is just pray that they get well. Lord, help us to look and see why the storm has come to us, that we might straighten our lives out, that we might be able to reach our wayward children. Lord, that we might be more powerful Christian soul winner, prayer warrior for you. Lord, please help us not to just say we believe the Bible, but Lord, to practice the Bible, practice what we say we believe. In your name we pray. Amen. Whatever difficulty or storm we go through, what we've got to understand is that it has a purpose, okay? The natural thing for weak Christians, and the average Christian is weak, is how can I get out of this thing? In verses 10 and 11, we read, "And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt, with much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also to of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul." Isn't that the way we are? We don't want to listen to the spiritual. We want to listen to the so-called facts. We say we're Christians. We say we believe the Bible, but we live our lives very much as though we don't. Nobody listened to what Paul had to say. And so they set sail, and God sent a storm, and it lasted 2 weeks. And in verses 3 and 34, it says, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried, and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Therefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And now they eat, okay? And now they listen. Why? What happened? What happened in those 14 days? A storm. For 14 days, they were going through a storm. And there's a purpose for every storm. If I could get that across to you, if you'd become spiritual about these things, there's a purpose for every storm we go through. And if we can find the purpose, we'll be strengthened and God will comfort us. Again, when something serious happens, the first thing we should do is come to God and say, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to get across to me? Not take it away. Now, I'm not saying it's only human to say, please heal me or whatever it might be. But the first thing should be is, what are you trying to get across to me? Turn to James 1. When we're looking for God's purpose, we respond, and then we're not afraid. There are temptations that come into our lives that are sent by Satan. In James 1, verse 13, it says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. They're from Satan. When you're tempted, it's Satan. But if you can win the battle, depending on God, it'll strengthen you. Okay? God will turn Satan's trial around and use it for good. Now, turn to 1 Peter, just a couple pages back. There are also tribulations that come into our lives. John in Revelation 1 was on the Isle of Patmos and he said, I'm your brother in tribulation. He was in exile, as you know, and it came about by the hands of men. Man will test you, okay? And I think more and more in our country you'll see men bringing tribulations upon Christians. Christians, though, and non-Christians alike will test you severely. And there's then a third kind of storm, and that's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, who do these trials come from? God. Okay? They're designed for a certain result. God allows Satan to tempt. God allows people to try. And all things do work together for good. But he also specifically tries us. He's trying to help us grow. He's trying to get us closer to him. But many times, again, we're so selfish. All we think about is me. All we think about is, oh, let me out of this thing. We're very shallow in Christianity today. I hear people say, I had a flat tire and it was raining. I don't know what God was trying to do. Oh, come on. I don't know if I can take it. I don't know. Maybe God was trying to keep you from being run over by some big truck and killed. I don't know. But don't get down because you have a flat tire. I don't like it any more than you. But most of what comes into our lives is designed by God to mold us and make us into something that's useful. Many have a warped view of Christianity. Someone feels good and shouts in the South. I remember the first time I went to one of these southern churches, and it was Wednesday night, got on our knees to pray, and all of a sudden, Sunshine, I think his name was, started running around, waving his hanky and shouting. Running around, I couldn't pray. I'm looking, whoa. I mean, he's going around and around, and we say, wow, God's really with them. Maybe, maybe not. Most of I've seen like this don't win souls. They don't raise their kids for God. It's just emotionalism. It's just a show. But then you see somebody kneeling down at the altar weeping. And we think he's really in trouble. God is really whipping on him. Not necessarily. God might be molding him for a great work. The Bible says the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, is what he's doing when he sends trials. It's for the purpose of building us. That's why we want to respond correctly. That's why we don't want to just say, oh, God, take this sickness away. Oh, God. God, take this money problem away that I brought on myself. Maybe God wants to build you to a larger responsibility of service. That's the way he works with all of us. Full-time, lay people. There are different kinds of trials. And the first one I want to look at is a detecting storm. A detecting storm. God sends trials and tribulation into our lives for the purpose of detecting things that need to be changed. Now, that's a sad thing as a pastor. Somebody has something come into their life. Oh, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Nothing changes. Especially if they get well quick or the storm passes quick. Nothing changes. I want to say again, maybe God brought that into your life for the salvation of your children that you let go. Have you ever thought of that? Oh, God, heal me. Oh, God, heal me. What about your kids? God will bring, or allow, I should say, sin to come into your family, and you're embarrassed. But the biggest problem is you're embarrassed. Instead of saying, oh, God, I've let you down. I haven't raised my kids right. God, I'm changing my life. Please show me what you want me to do. I'm going to change my ministry. I'm going to go through whenever a big storm comes into your life. You ought to get away with God. And you should say, God, what do you want changed? My giving? The way I handle my money? My time? My soul winning? You want me on the bus ministry? You want something changed with my children? What do you want? That's what it's brought for. To direct. God's trying to point out something to show us what we're made of. And most of us are not made of as good a stuff as we think. And God sends storms so we can see our weaknesses and build them up. Detecting storms will expose our character. Character is what you really are. Not what you appear to be or want others to think you are. Peter's an example of this. Peter was great at the feeding of the 5,000, wasn't he? He was great when people were being healed from sickness. He was running around the aisles waving his handkerchief and shouting. But when the trials came, where was Peter? At the fire, warming his hands, he was among them, denying Christ. And even later, he said, I go fishing. He was saying, I quit. I'm going back. If a storm comes into your life, if a storm comes into your family, into the church, boy, some people, when we've had storms in the church, what's wrong, preacher? What's wrong? Maybe God wants us to become stronger. That's what's wrong. Huh? Oh! Come on. Let's be strong. If you ever think about quitting, I'm talking about in your family, in the church, in your life, you have a flaw in your character. You were a quitter from the start. And you better work on it. You better recognize it and work on it. It's easy to float when things are going good. But now, you want to get alone with God. You want to read His Word. Something hits you in the face. It hits all of us in the face. Something hits you in the face. How much have you got into the Word of God? How much have you really prayed? How much have you meditated? Faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't get faith at the altar. You get things right at the altar. You get faith by meditating in this book. Now ask yourself, when problems come into your life, how much do you get? How many hours? How many days do you get in this book? It'll show you what you believe. The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw in the first place. You were always a quitter. It'll expose your character. But next, it'll expose your confidence. Who's your confidence in tonight? Again, the thing, I say it, I preach it over and over again. We're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated Baptists. Sometime I really wonder, who's your faith in tonight? Of course it ought to be in the Lord Jesus. I'm afraid that the majority of Christians have confidence in man. I watched it through the years. If he falls, they quit. Or if he falls, they approve of his falling. It happens all the time. Happens all the time. Now, I can't help but say it. First Baptist of Hammond. Okay? We took our stand against First Baptist of Hammond in about 1985. And because of that, it was 1989 when I really became vocal about it. Because of that, we had 50 students leave our college because I took a stand against sin. I lost many of my friends. You know, I used to be on the board of the Sword of the Lord, and I used to preach all over at these places. I lost, they weren't friends. But they turned viciously because we took a stand against sin. Okay? Now look at what has happened. Jack Hiles died, but he's the one that started it all. And Jack Stopp took it. And he said things. I've said, I don't know how to turn the internet on, but I have my sinful staff sometime put it on, and I see some of that stuff. And I saw Jack Stopp just weeks before it was found out he was such a pervert, preaching from his pulpit that he doesn't, I have to watch the way I say this because it was sick. He doesn't counsel the kids to not have sexual relations. He counsels them to have safe sex. Now, if I'm remembering correctly, and I could be wrong, I know I was right about that, but I'm almost sure he said the average, I know he'd be exaggerating, the average teenager in that church had about 100 sex partners. And he scoffed at a parent that tried to raise their kids up. Now, you say, what's wrong with that? They sat in that church! They sat in that church! All the way through the proof about Jack Hiles. All the way through the preaching and filth and false doctrine of Jack Hiles and Jack Stop. And as he got dirty and filthy and talked about communion being as having sex with God, they sat in that church. Now why? I hadn't planned to say this. I've been talking about it in my CE class. Not because I'd planned, but it's a sick thing. They're following man instead of following God. And like Jack Hiles, you know, Dave Hiles. You know, Jack Hiles had a book, has a book, it's still there. I have more of an original one. Said if you lost your child, all preachers used to believe that. If you lose your son or daughter, you lose your chance to preach. You're disqualified. You know what he did when Dave Hiles was proved? I stood right here and confronted Jack Hiles about Dave Hiles. He said, nah, it didn't happen. That's in 1985. That's when I said, it's over. He's a liar. Because there were pictures of him with all kinds of women. Very compromising pictures. In his book, he said, you're disqualified, just like the Bible teaches. If a man can't take care of his own home, how can he take care of the church of God? There's qualifications for a pastor. And in his book, he said, you're disqualified. So what did he do? He changed the book. And the majority, when this happened, Sharon knows, and again, I'm off on a rabbit trail. But Sharon knows, I said, this is the end of Jack Hiles. But no! His minions followed him. His minions obeyed him. I had person after person tell me of things that went on that curled my thin hair. But when it happened, they all stood and they lied and they called me a liar. Huh? That's what's wrong with Christianity today. There's people sitting here that think I'm wrong in saying this. But if somebody doesn't say it, who will? We better get a remnant at least that believes in God. Not following man. Look at the prophet Jeremiah. Said back in Jeremiah 2:5. He's talking to a group of people like that. And Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:5 said, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? What iniquity have your fathers found in me? You'll never find anything wrong with God. If you're looking to man, just wait a little bit and you'll quit. That's why Jack Stop could say about all this immorality going on and the people sat in the church and listened to him. But let me tell you something. God will never let you down. Man will let you down. But God will never let you down. A storm will expose your character. It will expose your confidence. And it will expose your capabilities. One of the biggest problems many Christians have in serving God is that little voice saying, I can't. I don't know everybody, but I know I've got a big voice saying, you can't. I can't win souls to Jesus. I can't give what you want me to give. I can't let go of that pet sin. Every time we have a chance to witness or visit on the bus, we say we can't. We're afraid that we're going to knock on a door and somebody's going to answer that door and ask a question we can't answer. Isn't that true? Why not believe God? That's the only, God doesn't promise us to be great scholars or anything. But just, I found that in my counseling, God takes care of it. I used to be afraid when I was going to counsel about certain things or deal with certain things. God takes care of it. God shows us. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, And God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? In Philippians 4:13, we know this, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Probably everybody's memorized that verse. Make up your mind. We ought to get a hold of Philippians 4:13 and say, by the grace of God, I can. I can. If all of us would say and believe what Paul said, I believe God. Instead of wanting to do what God hasn't called us to do, but do what He wants you to do and stop saying, I can't, you'd be shocked at what you could accomplish in life. Now, do you hear what I said again? The devil always gets you wanting to look in different places. Know what God wants you to do. Believe God and you'd be shocked. You can tell people about Jesus. You can give what God lays upon your heart. You can work on that bus. You go through the storm and you'll say, I can. If you handle it correctly, it's the best thing that'll ever happen to you. But I underline, you have to handle it correctly. God will have His way in the storm. I have read about corporations that design jets. After they're totally built, but before they ever fly, they're put into a wind tunnel and they turn the turbines up to stimulate the worst storm an airplane could encounter. Hundreds and hundreds of miles an hour. And the plane vibrates and shakes and you think it'll fall apart. But only if it doesn't pop any rivets do they allow it to fly. The problem with most Christians is you're only going about 10 or 20 miles an hour and you're popping rivets. You can't take it. You can't tape it for Jesus. The pastor preaches on something you don't like, pop, pop. You're asked to do something, pop, pop. And the problem is then you're going to be left in the hangar. There are detecting storms, and then secondly, there are developing storms. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. There are developing storms. God will send storms in our lives to stabilize us. 1 Corinthians 15:58 reads, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And boy, do we need this, don't we? Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need stable Christians. When you can't take the teaching and the principles of the Word of God, something's wrong. But most, when the preaching gets hot, they duck. Maybe they run. No, storms are sent to stabilize, but you've got to react. There's something I read about palm trees. Now, I don't know much about palm trees, but I've read that if they grow up on the coast, these 70, 80, 90 foot trees can be bent all the way to the ground in 150 mile an hour winds and not break and not pull out of the ground. But if they're transplanted, in other words, they were grown elsewhere, they'll come up out of the socket easily. If they grow up in hurricane country, every storm that comes along strengthens them. And again, I'm told that their roots will go as deep as they are high. If they're 80 feet high, their roots are 80 feet deep. And what I'm saying is that storms are sent by God to stabilize through the years. And then they'll also sanitize you. Again, I've said this already, but the first thing we ought to do when a trial comes into our life is ask, Lord, is there something in my life? And be honest. Really let Him deal with us. A preacher can preach a great message on your exact need, and you won't move. You won't go to the altar. You'll say, well, I'll take care of it later. But let a tornado come through your life, and if you have any wisdom, you're going to hit the altar. Many times, preaching only takes care of the surface problems, but the real needs, way down deep, many times need a storm to bring the problem to the surface. Then you're down the aisle. If you have sense, you're down the aisle over and over again. Taking time with God, begging to know what He wants from you. A man might have a habit in his life that's not pleasing to God. And when the preacher preaches on it, he reasons any conviction away. But let his little girl, say 2 years old, get a 106 fever, and the doctor has no explanation. And if he has any sense, he'll be on his knees. If he has any sense, he'll be praying all night. Now, again, you want to know how much you believe in God? How do you respond? I want to say again, if a storm comes into somebody's life and they believe, they'll be up all night. You say, why? Because you can't sleep. Because you believe God. That's why. You want to know if you believe God or not? How do you react? God can put His finger right on the problem if we react correctly. God wants you to become more faithful in your giving. You ignore Him and you lose your job and all of a sudden you're promising the moon, aren't you? But I guess what I'm trying to say is we shouldn't just react, kind of a knee-jerk reaction. But it should be in the Word, in prayer, seriously, sincerely. Developing storms will stabilize us and sanitize us, and then they will synchronize you. Turn back to the book of Acts, verse 1:8. We know that verse. They'll get you on God's timetable. People know that God wants them in the bus ministry, for instance. I've seen this. No, I don't have time now. Kids are too young. When the kids grow up, we'll work it together. No, we'll do it later, maybe when the kids are gone. And God sends a storm. And if you have any spirituality, you will spend that night or two in prayer and you'll get your priorities in order. Oh, you say, I'm busier than most. But let God send a real storm. And if you have any spirituality, you will respond. That's what God did in Acts. I'm not to it myself. Acts 1:8. Again, we know this passage, but I want to show you something about it. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, God told them this. I'm going to send you to all the uttermost part of the earth. But what did they do? They settled down in Jerusalem. And they enjoyed Christianity until we get to Acts 8:4, where it says, therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Now, that came after persecution. And God is still doing the same thing today. So there's detecting storms, there's developing storms, and there's a third kind of storm, a directing storm. Turn to Jonah. They'll direct you to the place and the purpose of God. We know the story of Jonah, one of the most well-known in the Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish. And from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's what some of you do or want to do. You want to get away. Get away from the presence of the preaching. Settle down. Take it easy. God didn't say go to Tarshish. He said to go to Nineveh. That would be like God saying, I want you to go to Cleveland, Ohio, and you went to Des Moines, Iowa. It's the opposite direction. He went down, found a boat, bought a ticket, and paid the fare. By and by, God's going to send a storm. And the Lord will have his way. And we see in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of God. Now, what happened between chapters 1 and chapter 3? A storm. God sent a storm and a whale. It would do a lot of us a lot of good to spend a few nights on a foam blubber mattress. That's what happened. And he'll get you to the place of God. It's so sad when I get letters from people who used to attend our church. And it's always the same thing. The hard preaching hammers. And I try to. Even in my old age, I try to hammer. And instead of getting right, they go. They go to Tarshish. Like Paul said, the night might not be an easy place, but you better winter at Fair Havens. When they left, they hit storms. Many times, pride will pull you away. The weakest Christians pull away and go to a smaller church where they could feel, be felt more, let's put it that way. Don't you understand? You need your needs met. You need your needs met. You need to be challenged. You're going to go help? It's unbelievable sometimes why people leave. Money pulls some people away because of better job opportunities. Sin and pride pushes others to hide. But there'll be no shelter from the storm. I've seen God through the decades deal with people with serious illness, money, injuries. And each time they say, I won't get right. I can't. But you're going to destroy your family. God deals with you about sin. You say, it just pulls on me like a magnet. You better get it taken care of. You're going to destroy your family. The things are the most important. I've never felt more foolish than getting my wife in jeopardy. You want to have some fun? Ask my wife. She says I've tried to kill her so often. And that's why she's so... I won't say it. Sickly. And one time that I remember, and Becky here can remember, is when our family, Jeff, can remember, we went out to climb the Middle Teton. And first I got them lost. I'm not a good map reader. And I don't know, 2 or 3 hours out of the way, I can't remember. I remember Jeff's toes were black and blue from kicking into the snow. And then we finally got back and we went up. And it was a nice day. But it was late in the day. And people always think people die falling off a mountain. They do sometime, but mainly it's hypothermia, things like that. Mainly it's going up too late or not getting off the mountain early enough. And we shouldn't have gone up. But it was a nice day. And we went up. I remember I felt better than any climb I've ever made. And it was not warm, but nice. And so we left our packs down. And we went up just with just a little, you know, bit on. And the women got up to the top. Now, many of you have been on the top of that mountain. You know what I'm talking about. It's easy to get up. But if you don't know what you're doing, it's harder to get down. And they were up there, and they started crying. And I said, now, come on, let's go. Now, they could tell you. I said, let's go! Now, what I was looking at is a storm, a black, black cloud just moving toward us. And again, that's how you die on mountains. You're up too late. A storm comes. You're not dressed properly. The perfect storm. And they started crying. Okay, calm down. Come on, let's go! I mean, I tried to hide it, but I was scared to death. I was praying like crazy. I could have had my whole family killed. Because of I had in my head who should run for help, Jeff or I, who should stay, who should go. Listen to me. Fight God, and He's going to send a storm that you're not going to be able to fight. And it might be too late. Respond is what I'm saying. When He sends storms in your life, respond. Respond. Beg Him to show you what He wants you to do. Be what He wants. Be where He wants. Go to Him. Be completely pliable. Respond to the storm. Let's pray.